Now, in your Bible, right before we get into the text, there's a heading, and that heading should read the calling of the first disciples. I don't know if it's up. Well, we have the text there, but in your Bible, right, whether you use digital or analog or whatever, it should say the calling. There's a little caption right above Luke chapter 5. It says the calling of the first disciples. What's significant about this chapter is that these are the very first disciples who Jesus would call to follow him. And of course, we know, because we know how the story ends, we know that these men would play a significant role in proclaiming the message of Jesus around the world. But Luke chapter 5 is really where it all began. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. So a disciple of Jesus is someone who learns from Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is somebody who has come under the tutelage of Christ. That you get to know what Jesus likes and dislikes. You know the things that he focuses on, the things that are important to him. You get to see where he places most of his time and energy. Anyone who really wants to be a disciple of Jesus learns directly from him. And as we study these verses, the reader is compelled to ask themselves, am I a disciple of Christ? I think that's a valid question to ask ourselves. Am I a disciple of Christ? Am I learning from Jesus? Do I know what Jesus likes and dislikes? Am I familiar with his priorities? Am I a disciple of Jesus? The text focuses on Simon. And in Luke chapter 5, it reads, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught a large number of fish, such a large number of fish, that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So in this passage, the text focuses in on a man named Simon. Simon takes center stage. Of course, there were a couple other guys that were there, his companions, who also got sort of swept away with the enthusiasm of following Jesus. But the text focuses on Simon. This is the same Simon who Jesus would one day change his name to Peter. Now, we know him as Peter, but his Hebrew name was Simon. And Peter would be the one who stood courageously in the book of Acts to proclaim the message of the risen Messiah. But here, we only see him as Simon, and here he's sort of taking his what I would call his baby steps to discipleship. What do we know about Simon? Well, the obvious thing that we know is that he's a fisherman. He had a fishing business. This was his livelihood. He probably learned how to fish from his father. This was his only source of income. The other thing we know about Simon was that he was married. Because in the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 4, if we can pull that passage up, Luke chapter 4, verse 38, it says that Jesus went to the house of Simon, and in verse 38 of Luke chapter 4, it says, "Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her." So the only way you can get a mother-in-law is if you're married. It's the only way you can get a mother-in-law, if you're married. And so I know some people are of the opinion that Simon was the first pope. And in the Catholic tradition of popes, you're not supposed to get married. Well, according to the scripture, Simon was married. Okay, I just want to make that clear. This was a married man. And you know what happens when people get married? They kind of do things that produce children. And it just so happens that based on another passage that we're going to turn to in a little bit, that we can infer that Simon also had children. What passage am I talking about? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, this is Peter, who was previously known as Simon. It says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder." Is it up there? "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder." The only way in the New Testament you could become an elder is if you were a family man, if you had children. Okay? So what we're trying to paint a kind of profile of Simon. He was a fisherman, he was married, and he had kids. Now, many of the men here can relate to him. Well, maybe not the fisherman part, but we have our own business. We have businesses, we have a source of income, we're married, and we have kids. All right? Amen. But in Luke chapter 5, in verse 4, Jesus asks him to do something. Jesus asks Simon to do something. And he says, "Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." But Simon objected. He's like, "Look, Lord, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything." And if you have any sense of pride in you about your line of work, you can understand where Simon is coming from. He's like, "Look, I'm the fisherman here. I'm the one who has the expertise in fishing. You're just a preacher guy. Not only that, but I just came from the place that you told me to come from. In fact, I've been out there all night. And I can tell you, Jesus, that ain't nothing out there." And I think any one of us can identify with Peter's objection. "I'm tired. And I know what's out there. Why should I go back out there?" But then he says something very interesting. He says, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And right there, That statement that he made, that statement that can easily be missed, we see the very first step. A small step, but an important step that Simon is taking towards discipleship. What he's saying is, if Andrew or James told me to get back out there, I'll tell them, I ain't doing that. But because you, Jesus, because you told me to do this, I will do it. I will put aside my tiredness. I will put aside my presumptions of knowing what's out there. I'll put all those aside, not because man has told me those things, but because I see you are telling me to do something, I'm going back out there. And that is the essence of discipleship. Because Jesus has said something to you, you'll do it. It doesn't matter what people may feel or not feel. As long as Jesus tells you to do something, you'll do it. That is the heart of a disciple. What happens? Well, the scripture said that after Simon obeyed, they caught such a large amount of fish. Right? The nets were breaking, right, Danny? 153. There it was, well, they didn't number it there, but there were so many fish that they called their friends who were on the shore and said, "Hey! Come on over here! This fish!" And they start loading the fish that they've caught into the boats, and there's so much fish that the boats themselves began to sink. And it says that when Simon Peter saw this, he goes to Jesus, and it says that he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." You see, this incident helped Simon to see his spiritual condition. And even though it doesn't say so in the text, I can just imagine as Simon is rowing out there, him having all kind of attitudes in his heart. "Who is this guy telling me to get back out here? Man, I don't know who this guy is." And he realizes he's got some issues in his heart. And Simon is beginning to be awakened spiritually. And he goes to Jesus, and he falls at Jesus' knees. And he is in such a vulnerable position. Think about this. Think about this picture. This grown man, a husband, a father, a professional in his own right, falling at Jesus' knees, confessing his own sinfulness. Now, this is not some kind of private interaction that's taking place. Remember, this is out in public. Everybody's seeing this. Everybody's seeing Peter throw himself at Jesus' feet, recognizing his inner character. And then Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid, Simon. From now on, you will fish for people." And Jesus tells him, "From this point on, I have a plan for you. I have a dream for you. I have a vision for you. That you will no longer fish for fish. That you will now fish for people." And we can easily overlook verse 11. But verse 11 says, "So they pulled up their boats upon shore, left everything, and followed him." Now, every time I read this, I am stunned with the response. You got to remember, this was a great catch of fish. You got to remember, there was so much fish there that this could be a big financial jackpot for Peter. This was enough fish that they could sell, pay their bills comfortably, go on a vacation, go to the spa, and on top of all of that, set money aside for Johnny's college. This is the kind of fish
that's right there on the shore. And they walk away. They leave it to follow Jesus. How do you explain that? How do you explain men walking away from their primary source of income? How do you explain that? What's the rational thinking behind that? The text says they left everything. And sometimes we think, well, that's kind of what they did back in those days. We don't do that anymore. And sometimes we think, well, it was probably easier for those guys. Well, you think it was easy? What does Simon tell his wife when he goes home? Honey, guess what? I'm not fishing anymore. I decided to follow this preacher named Jesus. How do you think that conversation went? Well, how am I going to put food on the table, Simon? Who's going to take care of these kids while you go preaching? What does he tell his dad? What does he tell his kids? There is no, seemingly no financial security following Jesus. What could prompt a man who's married and who has kids to make a decision like that? Well, some of you might be thinking, well, you know, that was a different time, Sean. That was first century Christianity. Jesus had a special calling for this man. That's what we could tell ourselves. And that was Simon's calling, and that calling ain't my calling. You know, you gotta ask yourself, have you ever studied this out? Have you ever studied the scriptures to see whether Jesus expects us or calls us to the very same standard that he called Peter? Have you ever studied that out? Let me help you. Turn to Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14 in verse 25, it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. And this is a sentence you need to pay attention to. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Any of you who doesn't give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. So we see that Jesus was speaking to a large crowd, and he said, look, if anybody wants to follow me, these are the terms and conditions. And he says, if anyone wants to follow me, they must give up everything they have, otherwise they cannot be his disciple. It doesn't matter who you are. Let's say you're the current Pope. And the Pope says, I want to follow Jesus. Well, Jesus would say, Pope, I love you, but if you want to follow me, you got to give up everything. Does this apply to the President of the United States? Yes, it does. Because if the President of the United States wants to follow Jesus, he would have to be willing to give up everything. You see, you must come to Jesus on his terms, not on yours. And I put before you that this is the sweeping condition that Jesus lays out for anyone who wants to follow him. He expects us to give up everything. And we get quiet, because that is a challenge. But do you think it was less challenging for Peter to walk away from his fishing jackpot than it is for you to give up everything to follow Jesus? I say it takes the same amount of courage that Peter had as it will take for you to have to give up everything to follow Jesus. For Simon and his companions, their job would be an obstacle. For others, it may be wealth. It may be their earthly possessions. For others, it could be a girlfriend or boyfriend. If you want to have a relationship with Jesus, but you're involved in an immoral relationship with your girlfriend or boyfriend, you got to give that up. Can I get an amen? Amen. If you're in a living situation where you're living with someone who you're not married to, you have one of two choices. You either end the relationship or get married. But Jesus does not tolerate these relationships of financial convenience. Oh boy. Getting really quiet here. This is challenging stuff, isn't it? You think it's easy to follow Jesus? It's not. If you want to follow Christ, you must be willing to give up everything. And this is Jesus' expectation, not mine. I'm not advancing some teaching of the New York City Church of Christ. I want to make it very clear that this is in the Bible. I did not dive into your iPad last night and write this stuff in, okay? This is in your Bible. This is a teaching of Jesus. Anyone who wants to follow him must give up everything. And I ask you, has anyone made it clear to you that if you want to follow Jesus, you must give up everything? Have you ever heard that challenge? You know, some people attend church all their lives and have never heard that challenge. Some people have never seriously considered giving up everything to follow Jesus. Yet, he specifically said, any of you who doesn't give up everything cannot be my disciple. So if you've never considered giving up everything, if it never even has crossed your mind, how can you say you're a disciple of Jesus? If you've never wrestled with what that actually means to you, how can you say you're a disciple of Jesus, when this is one of the key tenets to following him? You must at least have had to think about it. You know, some people are under the impression that in order to follow Jesus, the only thing they have to give up is a few hours on Sunday. There are a lot of people in our country who have been... taken by this belief that all Jesus wants from me is a few hours on Sunday, and all I got to do is go to church on Sunday and I'm good. That's it. You know what I call those people? The Sunday only Christians. Does that even exist? You think that's all that Jesus wants from you? You really think about this. You really, really think that the only thing Jesus expects out of us is to just show up at church on Sunday? Is that what you're reading in the Bible? Jesus doesn't want just a few hours on Sunday. You know what Jesus wants? He wants your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And not a few hours on Sunday, but all of Sunday. He wants it all. And if you're not willing to give him that, forget about it. The deal's off. Jesus is not negotiating. You know how you go to different stores and you like something and you go to the merchant and you go, hey, can I get a little discount here? Can I get a little, look, there's a little dent here, there's a little chip there. Can I get a little something off? You go to the manager and you bargain your way to a better price. There's no bargaining with Jesus. You can't go, Jesus, can I get discipleship for 50% off? When's the sale? There's never a sale. Very few people have heard this call to discipleship. Very few people. Even me. You know, I grew up going to church. And I would go to church. I would listen to the priest. I would hear the things that were going on. But never in my life had it ever been impressed upon my mind that I would have to make some changes in order to really follow Jesus. Never. Until I started studying the Bible and I started reading these scriptures. I'm like, dang, who put that in there? I'm going to church all this time and no one ever showed me that. Now I know there are many people in our congregation who've given up a lot. We've given up tons of stuff, and to God be the glory. You know, but you know, times have changed. But the call to follow Christ has always remained the same. And for me, even as I get older, you know, this year I'm going to be 55 years old. Right? And I became a Christian when I was 24. And as I get older, I have to ask myself, is there anything I'm still holding on to? See, because when I became a Christian as a campus student, I didn't have anything. You feeling me here? I didn't have nothing. I was making a little job. I was in some job paying less than minimum wage. And I didn't have any money. I just, all my clothes could have fit in one suitcase. That was it. But you know what happens over time? You know, you graduate, you start earning money, you start accumulating stuff, and then you just get stuff. You know what I'm saying? And what happens is even when we start accumulating things, our hearts can become attached to those things. It's very easy. So who I was at 24 is very different from when I was in my 30s and my 40s. Life just became so much more complicated. And throughout the course of my Christian life, I've had to ask myself, am I really willing to give up everything? Or am I just only willing to give up some things? See, when you start negotiating with Jesus, yeah, I'm going to do this, 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 but not that. Something's wrong. There's a relationship dynamic that's broken down. Because Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, everything. Give up everything. And you got to ask yourself, is that still my conviction? I think every Christian has got to ask themselves that. Every disciple has to evaluate their life regularly and ask themselves, is there any obstacle preventing me from truly following Jesus? In Luke chapter 9, take a look at this passage here. We're going to close out in just a little. In Luke 9, take a look at this. One of the cool things about Luke's gospel is that there's several references to discipleship in the gospel of Luke. And if you ever wanted to get a stronger grip on your personal discipleship, I would encourage you to read through some of those strong teachings that Jesus laid out in Luke's gospel. I know many of us have heard it before, it's always good to get refreshed spiritually. And to ask ourselves, man, do I still believe the things that I believed when I first got baptized? In Luke 9, take a look at this. In verse 61, Jesus Jesus had several conversations with people, and he says, another comes up to him and says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. I remember when, I mean, many of us remember when we first studied the Bible, the sense of excitement, right? Remember that? You couldn't wait to get into your word and have your quiet time. You couldn't wait to share the gospel to other people. And what happened is that Satan got in there. Sometimes we experience difficulties, hardships, and then that joy that we once had becomes dampened. And then we had our hand on the plow, and then we are looking back at what life was like before we became Christians. We start envying the quote-unquote freedom and the ease of life of people in the world, our co-workers, who just seem to be prospering and just enjoying all of life's luxuries. And we look at ourselves and we go, man, look, this Christianity thing is a hardship. It's a difficulty. He says, anybody who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is not fit for service. You and I got to ask ourselves, am I looking back? Has the world become more attractive? Has the world become more attractive to us as disciples? Or am I strengthening my grip on that plow, saying, I am not going to ever let go, Jesus. I'm with you all the way. We've all got to evaluate ourselves. And when you look at these passages, I mean, this guy, all he wants to do is go back and say goodbye to his family. To my family. Why is Jesus so hard? Why is he so demanding? Why did he make life so difficult for us? Jesus makes these demands because he knows our sinful nature. He knows we can get caught up with the things we see and touch and feel. But he makes these demands because he also knows that we are capable of so much more. He's giving us a far better life. And he's calling us to an existence for eternity. And he knows that Satan is going to do everything he can to get our eyes off of him, to get our eyes off of the eternal and onto the temporal. And that's why he calls us higher. That's why he has this dream for us. That disciples can change the world if we just follow him. That we can have an eternal impact on people's lives if we just keep our eyes fixed on him. You know, it's been a joy studying the Bible with Ethan. And I met with him this morning. Whenever someone gets ready to get baptized, we do what's called a counting of the cost. And what we do is we just sit down with the person and say, hey, look, are you sure you're ready to make this decision? Because when you follow Jesus, it's not just a Sunday-only thing. You're giving your whole life to him. Jesus is Lord of your heart, your time, your money, your relationships. He's Lord of everything. And I asked Ethan, I said, Ethan, why do you want to make this decision? I mean, you're a young, good-looking guy. You have your whole life ahead of you. I'm sure there are lots of girls that are attracted to you. You can just, you can, why would you want to follow this difficult course? You know what he told me? He said, well, Jesus' life is so much better than mine. What Jesus is calling me to is so much better than the life I'm already living. You see, that's the realization that I think Peter, Simon came to. That what he was being called to, the vision that Jesus had for him, was so much better than scaling fish. You feeling me? And if he decided, you know what, I'm going to keep being a fisherman, we would have never heard about Peter. But that was the point, Luke 5, where he made a choice. A choice. I am going to follow Jesus. And this choice is available to anybody. You can be like Simon Peter today. And you can say, what does Jesus want me to do? I'm going to do it. Any one of us. If you're visiting, if you're studying the Bible, you can be like Simon today and say, because Jesus says so, because Jesus is pointing me in this direction, this is where I'm going. To God be the glory.